Last time we considered our Lord's teaching in John 15, the first part of John 15, where he repeatedly calls his disciples to abide in him. Well, we return to this passage because, friends, I'm compelled to dig into one particular matter in this passage, namely, how we are to abide in Christ the vine. So the sermon title, similar to last week, but a little different, okay? Abide in the vine like this, all right? Abide in the vine like this. And let's read now the holy and living word of God from John 15, starting at verse 1. I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be operating this afternoon on the assumption that Christians actually want to be fruitful in living a life that is pleasing to God, a life that is a blessing to other people. If you're a disciple, if you're a true disciple of Christ, you want to bear good fruit. For the reasons that Jesus mentions right here. Through fruitfulness, we prove ourselves to be true disciples. And that's a blessing. Have assurance that I'm a Christian because there is some fruit. Moreover, by bearing good fruit in the Christian life, we know that our Father in heaven is glorified. More and more, the Christian takes delight in pleasing our Heavenly Father, takes delight in bringing praise to the Father, because we love him who first loved us so much that he gave up his only son to die for us. And so that is a blessing to the Christian to be able to bring glory, pleasure, and praise to our Heavenly Father. And through a life of grateful obedience, that's fruitfulness, by the way. Through a life of grateful obedience, the Christian personally realizes deeper, closer communion with our God and Savior. Is that not a blessing? Through fruitfulness, yes, we experience closer communion with Christ. This is why Jesus tells us that, particularly in verse 7, if you'll notice, that effective prayers are the result of abiding in him. It's why he says later in the passage that obedient disciples who walk in love will have the fullness of joy. So Jesus gives us some very good reasons to pursue fruitfulness. But of course, he is calling disciples to be focused not so much on our fruit, but rather focused on him, the vine. We are only branches, so we do not have life in ourselves. Disciples will not be fruitful unless they're drawing life from the true vine who is Jesus. And so he repeatedly says, look at your fruit, examine your fruit, be all focused on your fruit. No, abide in me, the vine. He will have fruitful branches, but look, you will be fruitful, a fruitful living branch, if and only if you abide in Christ Jesus, the vine. He does all the saving. His main point here is that he gives all the growth. What does it mean to abide in him, right? That's faith. Not just, you know, an intellectual thing. I believe the Bible says these things. I believe it. No, that can't be true Christian faith, because the demons have that kind of faith. And they tremble. They shudder in fear because they know the truth. But faith, true faith, that's what Jesus means by abide. Right, children? What does the word mean? Stay with him. Like a branch stuck to a vine. You don't have to tell a branch to stick to the vine. But it's a metaphor, so it breaks down here. You have to tell disciples, people like you and me, stay, remain attached for life to Jesus the vine. We're to trust in him for our full salvation, yes. But also depend upon Jesus for life as a way of life. Living by an active faith in Christ, the true vine. Not so that I get out of hell, I get life when I die. No, that's what salvation is. No, no, no. Every day you get your life in Christ by going to him in faith. Taking hold of him by faith. Walking with him by faith. That's what abide means. Stay in fellowship with Christ. Remember this, brothers and sisters, we disciples can do nothing good. He said it, you can do nothing apart from me. We can do nothing apart from Jesus in ourselves. If we, as his disciples, really mean to be fruitful branches, we must maintain communion with Christ by a living, active faith. So the question today is, how does the Christian abide? By faith. How is our faith to seek Jesus so that we may find him and regularly, I should say daily, take hold of him and gain more life, abundant life in him? How do we do that? This is going to be our focus today, and it really is a very simple message. Before we jump into the meat of it, I want to acknowledge that this was not really our Lord's theme here. He calls us to abide so that we will be fruitful branches, but he does not say much in terms of how we do this abiding. Right? I mean, he's not explaining it in great detail. However, he does more than give us a clue in verse 7. Would you read it again with me? It's our key verse today. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's a promise about prayer, right? Prayer that is rooted in his word, prayer that flows out of the word of Christ. But this verse, it should be obvious, this verse also reveals some of the basic ways, some of the most fundamental ways that Christian disciples are to abide in Christ. And you know what they are. We are regularly to be in his word and in prayer. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. First point then, it's going to be about the word. And the second point is going to be more about prayer. First point, or theme rather, true disciples will abide in Christ by faith through regular use of the ordinary means of discipleship. And in a moment, we'll take them apart, the word, you know, hearing the word preached and reading the Bible and reflecting on it and then praying through it. Okay, that's where we're going. But just a moment here, let's consider this business of the ordinary means of discipleship. And when I use that word ordinary, I mean normal. This is normal part of the Christian life, being in the word and in prayer. And it's normal because it's what God has instituted. These are the means of grace that God has appointed for our discipleship. To connect with Jesus, that we might grow and bear fruit, to practice a genuine relationship of mutual indwelling. Jesus and the Christian, right, have to be in conversation. That's the word in prayer. That's all it is. The world considers these things foolish, weak, pointless, a total waste of time. And that should not surprise us, right? I mean, unbelievers, we should not expect unbelievers to understand or appreciate how God works. What is strange is that so many professing Christians also consider the ordinary means of discipleship to be weak, foolish, a waste of time. Maybe we're supposed to be in the Bible. Maybe we're supposed to pray. But I've tried these things. They really never amounted to much at all. Seemed rather pointless to me. Now, you may not openly say such a thing, but some of you have thought it. And it has led some of you, at least for a season, to give up on Bible reading and prayer. What good is this doing? You know, sometimes, a couple of saints just in the last few weeks have told me this, sometimes things get worse when they commit themselves to regular devotional practices. And my immediate response is, well, that should make sense because the devil's attacking. You get serious about following Christ by getting in his word and committing yourself to a life of prayer, you better expect spiritual warfare to be on the uptick. But let's be honest, all of us, for one time of our lives or another, for one reason or another, we've thought this about spending time in the Bible and praying. What is the point? So weak, seems foolish to waste time on something that isn't immediately bearing all kinds of fruit in our lives. It is true, for a while, you might say your prayers and periodically read the Bible because it's your duty. But that is not going to last. Duty can get you going for a little bit, but it is not going to make it last for the long haul. Duty will not drive a way of life. With this word abide, Jesus is most definitely talking about a way of life, not a flash in the pan. So we disciples really need to develop the habit of using the ordinary means of discipleship, make a habit of the ordinary spiritual disciplines, for this is really how we grow, really is how our relationship with our Savior grows deeper, really is how we grow more fruitful. There are lots of people in the church who do not believe this because they have forgotten the gospel. Or maybe I should say that they have failed to appropriate the gospel. Do you know what I mean? They have failed to see how the cross applies to their way of life. They think, oh yeah, the cross, I get saved because Jesus died for my sins and all of that good stuff. But they don't see how the cross actually shapes the Christian life. They're not appropriating the gospel to themselves personally. Yes, Bible reading can seem foolish. It can seem really weak. All too ordinary because nothing extraordinary ever seems to result immediately from such activity. But see, if Jesus accomplished our eternal redemption by means of suffering the shameful death of a criminal on a Roman cross, should we not expect God to appoint weak, seemingly weak tools for our Christian growth? Do you see what I mean by appropriating the gospel, the cross, to your way of Christianity? Where you're expecting to commit yourself for the long haul to hard work. It's not always glamorous. You're expecting there's going to be persecution. You're going to be attacked spiritually. There are going to be people around you who get in the way. They're obstacles. They're going to complicate it for you. It's all part of the territory. And you know what should tell you that, Christian? The cross. Our Savior accomplished his greatest work ever by means of an instrument of torture. Nothing looks more foolish or weak than that virtually naked, bloody mess of a man hanging on a Roman cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, Jews and Gentiles utterly dismiss this gospel message about the cross. It's, what is it to them? It's foolishness and weakness. And unbelievers have the same view of preaching. What I'm doing right now is a joke to unbelievers. Paul moves in 1 Corinthians 2 from, you know, in chapter 1 saying the message of the cross is foolishness and weakness, right, to Jews and Gentiles. But the way that it comes to people, what does he say in chapter 2? The mode of disseminating the gospel, okay, preaching, it's weak. And Paul says, I came to you in weakness. Do you remember that line? With weakness and fear and much trembling. And I didn't have any fancy speech, nothing to impress anyone. This is what Paul says in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 2. Ordinary, plain speech, just telling you what happened to that Jesus of Nazareth, the cross, the empty tomb. Because this is the power of God. It will not look like anything powerful, humanly speaking, but it is the power of God. And so if he's saved through a cross, we ought to believe if he has appointed the reading and preaching of his word and our careful study of the word and our prayerful meditation upon the word, we ought to believe that he is going to use seemingly weak, foolish means like this to do powerfully to work in us through his grace and Holy Spirit. Yes, our faith is to rest in the power of God, who was pleased to save us through the cross of Christ, and who is pleased to sanctify and grow us through those seemingly weak and foolish activities, the ordinary means of Christian discipleship. Jesus says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. The Lord does not say much about our using the ordinary means of Christian discipleship, but he does say this, we will be in his word, we will be, as Christians, a praying people. So, first, let's consider what he says here about the word. And these will be brief points. I've had a very long introduction. Very brief points. First of all, we abide in Christ by depending on his word for life. We abide in Christ by depending on his word for life. I'm not saying anything new. Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness, you know, they come out of Egypt, out of bondage, and Moses takes them through the wilderness. And after 40 years, he writes Deuteronomy, the fifth book, right, of the Mosaic corpus. And in Deuteronomy, he says, the Lord led you through the wilderness, and right, he was the manna stuff, and all of these things by which God was training you, testing, but really training you as people to know, Deuteronomy 8:3, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus means for us to live in him. Not just a transactional thing. I believe on Jesus, he gives me life, now I live. No, he means for us to live in him. Moment by moment. Abide in him by means of, he tells us, by means of his word. And let's be sure to keep in mind that his words are not like the words of man, right? Not only are his words absolutely true, but the words of Jesus are powerful, life-giving words because it's the very word of God. Back in chapter 14, verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He never speaks anything of himself. It's always the word of his Father. Every single word he ever spoke, the words of God. He is the word of God. It's how John began this whole gospel, right? The very beginning of John's gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Through that Word, God called all things in the universe into existence. That's the power of his Word. Not like the words of man. God does his creating through his words. And he also does his saving through his word. And Jesus reminded his disciples of this very thing. If you notice in our passage, verse 3, already you are clean. And that's the word for prune, right? Same root word there. He is talking about the Father as vine dresser pruning or cleaning the branch. And so he says in verse 3, already you are clean, spiritually clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. You did not make yourselves my disciples. I chose you, he goes on to say in chapter 15. You did not make yourself spiritually clean. I did it. And how did he do it? By means of his word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Christians realize that sinners are born again by the power of the word, the Holy Spirit powerfully working through the word, right? You think John 3, being born again by the Spirit? The Spirit uses the word to bring forth new life in a dead sinner. But many Christians fail to appreciate that faith is also sustained and strengthened by means of the word. The Lord who made all things by his word, who gave us new spiritual life by his word, also grows us up by means of his word. This is why Jesus says that his words are to abide in us believers. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you. By which he's saying, this is one of the ways you abide in me. You get my word dwelling in you. It's not merely knowing about how we are to live in obedience to Jesus. That's certainly part of it. It's also a matter of sitting at the feet of the greatest teacher, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, who gives you words of eternal life, who actually gives himself to us through the preaching and reading of his word. We often use his teaching in John 6 in connection with the Lord's Supper, right? Because Jesus says in John 6 that we are to eat his body, true food, drink his blood, true drink. And Christians just want to jump to the Lord's Supper, when the Lord's teaching in John 6 actually is not about the Lord's Supper at all. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Jesus is talking about having eternal life in him through faith, taking hold of him by faith, and feeding on him spiritually by faith. That's the point of John 6. And when the people, not getting his point, when the people there in that crowd of many thousands took offense at his strange teaching, sounded a lot like cannibalism, right? Eating his body and so forth. This is what Jesus said in response. And I read from the end of John 6, verse 61. Do you take offense at this? Eating my body, drinking my blood language, okay? Do you take offense? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Once he goes back to heaven, you're not going to be eating his body, drinking his blood, literally, when that happens, right? Listen to what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. His words are spiritual, okay? They're about spiritual things. But the Lord Jesus is talking there in John 6 about giving people true life in himself by means of his words. Beloved, if you want that spiritual food for life, go to the word of Christ. If you want to grow as a Christian so that you will be fruitful unto God's glory and your joy, get the word of Christ dwelling richly in you. As Paul says in Colossians 3:16, may the word of Christ dwell richly in you. As we receive salvation by means of the life-giving word of Christ, so we also receive sanctification by means of his word. Indeed, brother, sister in Christ, listen. Your transformation into the likeness of Jesus, your elder brother, happens by means of his word. I quoted Colossians 3:16 a moment ago. Here's Colossians 1:28, where Paul is basically telling us a summary of his whole ministry, the ministry of the word. He says at the end of Colossians 1, verse 28, "Him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? Here it is. "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." Not just people get saved through the word. "That we may present everyone mature." The word in Greek is perfect. Mature in Christ. Abide in the vine. By getting his word to abide, to dwell richly in you. My friend, I promise, it's God's promise. Little by little, your life will be transformed. You will be transformed. But in verse 7, I believe that Jesus is saying that his word should change our prayer life in particular. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish." And of course, the asking happens through prayer, and it will be done for you. Remember what I said last time. It's not that by abiding in Jesus, we will ever earn points with God so that he is compelled by our worthiness to grant our every wish, no matter what it might be. That is not what our Lord is talking about here. The point is that we believers can expect our Heavenly Father to grant what we request in prayer precisely because our heart orientation, our values, our appetites, desires, and affections are changed by his word. So that more and more, we pray in accordance with the will of God. Of course he's going to answer such prayers, right? You follow? I just made a passing comment about it last week, but I wanted to say a couple more things here in conclusion today. Things about prayer. What Jesus says in verse 7 indicates that his disciples will be not only people of the word, but they will be people of prayer. So our second point, and it's a brief one, friends, we abide in Christ by depending on him through a life of prayer. We abide in Christ by depending on him through a life of prayer. Prayer might not be a major focus in this first part of chapter 15, but just think about what Jesus says in verse 7. I know you've heard the verse half a dozen times already. Can I just ask that you really carefully think about what he is saying? What sort of connection would there have to be between your heart and God's heart such that he would be pleased in his grace to grant whatever you request in prayer? Do you follow? What kind of heart connection between you and God would there have to be such that he would be pleased in his grace to answer and grant you whatever it is you ask in prayer? You see, Jesus is talking about our having deep intimacy with him and the Father. Most of us do not experience this kind of effective prayer in the Christian life because we are not spending enough time in the Word, reflecting on the Word, and yes, praying through the Word. How often I hear brothers and sisters complaining of their Bible reading and their prayer life. It's a real struggle. Shallow, routine Bible reading, stale, repetitive prayers. Why? In almost every case, it is because Christians will not connect the two disciplines. We need to learn how to read the word prayerfully. And we need to learn how to pray biblically. It is through such spiritual communion. Really, what I mean is a conversation between you and the Lord. It is through such spiritual communion and conversation with the Lord that we disciples develop intimacy with him. Then we're not just doing our duty, daily devotional duty, but delighting in his presence. And ultimately, we abide with him through a life of ongoing prayer. Maybe Jesus does not explain this sort of prayer practice in our passage. I acknowledge he doesn't explain it. But friends, that is only because he did not need to. He did something far better than explain it. He actually practiced it. It's the whole conclusion of the Upper Room Discourse. John 17. So you've been there many times. In conclusion, I have to turn you there again. John 17. After all that teaching in the upper room, chapter 13 and 14, 15 and 16, the whole thing concludes with a prayer. And you'll notice, first of all, how he prayed, yes, about the word of God. Just so you understand, he really does make much about his word and the word of the Father. Verse 8. He's praying to the Father. He says, Father, for I have given them, the disciples, the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know you in truth, to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again in verse 14, I have given them your word, Father, and the world has hated them, my disciples, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, the word's going to bring persecution. I told you earlier, there it is. It's going to happen. And again, more about the word in verse 17. Sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But then notice again how Jesus prays for our deeper intimacy. The conclusion, the grand finale of his prayer is so evidently a prayer for intimacy with him and the Father. And yes, with each other. Notice verse 20. I do not ask for these only, the disciples you've given me here now with me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they, all disciples, he's praying for all the church now, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Should be obvious that we abide in Christ, yes, through the word and through prayer. What is he saying here? We actually only abide in him if we abide in each other. We're going to get to that because that's where he goes in John 15. So we'll save that for the next sermon, friends. Let's close with one of Paul's prayers. And you will notice, dear saints, in Ephesians 3, would you turn there with me in conclusion? Just notice that the apostle is indeed praying for our deeper loving communion with our triune God and Savior. And I ask, do you pray like this? Paul says at the end of Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And here's Paul's prayer, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen.